السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا، السلام عليكم.
آمين وإياكم. أبا يوسف كم يقول؟
نعم يا شيخنا.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. أما بعد، in the last class we discussed Hajj and the various forms of Hajj. We specifically mentioned that for most of us who will be making Hajj from this part of the world, we'll be making Hajj Tamattu. Hajj Tamattu is to make Hajj and exit Ihram, make Umrah, exit Ihram, and then start Hajj on the 8th day of Dhul-Hijjah. We had explained in the very last class that the bulk of us, if not everybody, going to perform Hajj from this part of the world, we will be making Hajj Tamattu. We said there are other forms of Hajj, like Hajj Qiran and Hajj Al-Ifrad. But we said what is almost compulsory upon everybody from the very beginning is to make Hajj Tamattu. Even the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, yes, he made Hajj al-Qiran upon the most established view regarding what form of Hajj the Prophet made. Alayhi salatu wasalam, the Prophet made Hajj al-Qiran, that is combining Umrah into Hajj without exiting Ihram, combining the Umrah with Hajj without coming out of Ihram, and the pilgrim having his ram, his animal with him even before he assumes Ihram. This was the condition of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He had about 63 animals that he came with from Medina, alayhi salatu wasalam. So he could not exit Ihram after they made the tawaf and as-sa'i. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself was making Hajj Qiran. Why? He had his animal with him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he could not exit Ihram and make Tamattu. So he commanded, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, every other person who was not having a ram with him to be in the condition of tamattu, that is to exit ihram after the tawaf, after the sa'yu, yarhamukallah, and after cutting the head, they are to exit ihram, and all that was lawful before they got into Ihram became lawful again until Yawmu At-Tarwiyah, the 8th day of Dhul-Hijjah. But as for those who make Hajj Tamattu, and that is what most of us from this part of the world will make bi'idhnillah, we are going to exit Ihram after the tawaf and sa'yu and cutting of the head. You exit Ihram until Yawm al-Tarwiyah. Those who make Hajj al-Qiran, they have their rams with them and they will not exit Ihram. I hope that differences between these two forms of Hajj are well noted. There are major differences between Hajj al-Tamattu and Hajj al-Qiran. Our own is Tamattu. You make Ihram, you make Tawaf, you make Sa'yu, you shave off your head, you exit Ihram, and you'll be waiting in Mecca until Yawm al-Tarwiyah, the eighth day of Dhul-Hijjah, when Hajj itself will start, and then you go back to Ihram. This is Hajj al-Tamattu. But before that, we, on the previous class, before the very last class, we highlighted the importance of the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. And I like to start this class today, inshallah, with that. Because today, inshallah, is the 28th day of Dhul-Qa'dah. By the counting of our own authorities here in Nigeria, today is the 28th day of Dhul-Qa'dah. So we are just about 2 days away. By tomorrow, Yawmul Ahad, tomorrow Sunday, we'll be counting the 29th day of Dhul-Qa'dah. And by Monday, inshallah, or Tuesday, if it completes 30, if Dhul-Qa'dah completes 30, the first day of Dhul-Hijjah will be Tuesday. And if Dhul-Qa'dah only counts 29, then Monday will be the first day of Dhul-Hijjah. If you are slaughtering a ram by Monday, today is Saturday, by tomorrow, Sunday, shave, cut your hairs, lower your fingernails, do everything you like to do. If you want to slaughter a ram during the Eid, you should hold back from cutting your hairs, shaving your hairs, or cutting your fingernails from Monday, inshallah. Let us note this. Likewise, if Dhul-Qa'dah counts 29, it means that from Monday, we'll be starting the first day of Dhul-Hijjah. So we should intend to fast from Monday. We should intend to fast from Monday if Dhul-Qa'dah counts 29. But if Dhul-Qa'dah counts 30, then it means we'll be starting to fast the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah on Tuesday. So meaning that if you're already used to fasting on Monday, you'll be starting the fast also on Monday. I hope that is clear. The Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, he has said to us that afdalu ayyam ad-dunya ayyamul ashri. Afdalu ayyam ad-dunya ayyamul ashri. The best of the days of this dunya, the best days on this dunya, are those first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. So that is why it requires that we remind ourselves about it. Those huge, significant, and the best of our days on this dunya, it will be starting either on Monday or Tuesday, depending on the counting of this month, Dhul-Qa'dah. We either be starting these best days on Monday or we'll be starting them on Tuesday. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that ma min ayyamin afdalu inda Allah min ayyami ashri dhul-hijjah. There are no days that are best in the sight of Allah like these first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. So we have a duty to remind ourselves about these days. And he had said to us too, alayhi salatu wasalam, that ما من أيام العمل الصالح فيها أحب إلى الله من هذه الأيام. These same first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, they are the days that good deeds are most pleasing to Allah. For the sake of Allah, we all should prepare for these days. The days will start on Monday or Tuesday. If Dhul-Qa'dah counts as 29, the month, the Dhul-Hijjah will start on Monday, inshallah. But if Dhul-Qa'dah counts as 30, it will start on Tuesday here in our own part of the world. For the sake of Allah, these are the best days, and these are the best days on which good deeds are most pleasing to Allah. Let us stick to good deeds. One of the scholars emphasized a point regarding these first 10 days. And I think it is important that we also highlight it. He said, Hafizahullah, that most of the people are thinking about fasting on these first 10 days. You'll be thinking about making a lot of sadaqah on these first 10 days. You'll be thinking about a lot of good deeds that are supplementary, that are recommended good deeds. He said, don't forget the obligatory deeds. The obligatory deeds are more rewarding than the supererogatory deeds. The obligatory deeds, the good deeds that are compulsory, the wajibat, the faraid of Allah, are more daring to Allah. They are more beloving to Allah. They are more pleasing to Allah than those deeds that are recommended and supererogatory. Don't forget. So that means from the biggest of the deeds that any of us will be targeting in the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah is performing khamsu salawat ma'al jama'a il masajid. Khamsu salawat, 5 daily salah with the jama'a in the masjid. 5 daily salah, it's one of the biggest deeds we all must be targeting. Some of the people, their lifestyles make them miss Salatul Jama'ah, men especially. For the sake of Allah, reprogram yourself so that you'll observe all your salawat in Jama'ah, so that you'll be in the masjid when the Adhan is made. And then you explore the time between the Adhan and the Iqama. You also explore the time for that compulsory salah in the masjid with the rest of the congregation. This is one of the biggest deeds that we must not miss out at all. We all must plan. In the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, all my salawats will be in the masjid in jama'ah with the rest of the people. As for women, don't forget, the best places for you regarding your salah are your homes. The Prophet had said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that وَبُيُوتُهُنَّ خَيْرٌ لَهُنَّ, the homes of the women are the best places for them for salat. The best places for the women for salat in their homes. Meaning that if a woman goes to the masjid to observe 5 daily salah in jama'ah, the one that she observes in her home has more rewards. The salah, compulsory salah, subh, zuhr, asr, maghrib, isha, that a woman observes inside her home, it is more rewarding for her than the one she observes with the rest of the jama'ah in the masjid that is close by around their area. So for the sake of Allah, the ruling is different between the men and the women. Let us, for the sake of Allah, stick to khamsu salawa in jama'ah. The women should dress properly. Don't expose your knees. Don't wear trousers to the masjid without tying wrappers or wearing big gowns and big jalabib. Don't destroy your rewards. Don't allow any part of your hairs to be exposed when you observe salah. Don't allow any part of your hand to be exposed, oh women, during salah. Some of the people, women still wear dresses that are on their shoulders or dresses that only reach their elbows. All of these are wrong. For women, they will render your salat invalid. Please note this. When a woman observes salah exposing any part of her hairs, exposing her shoulders, exposing her elbows, exposing her knees, exposing her shanks, the shank is the bone between the knees and the ankle. The shank is the bone between the knees and the ankle. When any part of these places are exposed, unfortunately, some of the women will still even expose their neck. All of these render your salat invalid. All of these, if you like to hear the truth and follow the truth, your salat is invalid. For the sake of Allah, brothers, let us go back home to correct our aged mothers. They should not tie the wrapper, leaving any part of their shank, leaving any part of the bone. Yorubas call it ojugun. Remove those places, drop the clothes to reach the ankle of the feet, and even cover the feet. Drop the clothes to cover the feet for the sake of Allah. Correct the women. Don't leave them, allowing them to be observing Salah, thinking that the Salah is valid when the Salah is actually invalid. The Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, he had clearly stated that la yaqbalu Allahu salata ha'idin illa bi khimariha. La yaqbalu Allahu. So women will say, will Allah not accept it? The Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that Allah will not accept it. So what do you want to do? He said Allah will not accept it unless it is with your khimar. And that is the dress that covers all parts of your body, leaving just the roundness of your face and the palms of your hand for the sake of Allah. Cover it all up. Cover it all up. Don't expose your elbows. Don't expose your shoulders. Women, don't wear trousers to the masjid or skirts that show, even though they cover your skin, they still show the shape of a woman. For the sake of Allah, remove these things. Wear nice clothes that are free-flowing, covering your skin and covering your shape. May Allah accept all these acts of worship from all of us. The same thing with men. Some men these days, they wear tight-fitted trousers. Once they make ruku, the entirety of their waist becomes exposed in terms of its shape. We should cover both the shape and the color of these areas for the sake of Allah. Both the shape and the color must be covered. Some people cover the color thinking that they have covered it all. Both the shape and the color of your body must be covered between your navel and your knee for the sake of Allah. And then men, we must have something upon our shoulders, covering either of the shoulders, and better still, both shoulders. When we observe Salah, these are the awrat for the men and the women that we have described. For the sake of Allah, hafizu ala salawat. Let us preserve the Salah. From the aspects of preserving the Salah, is making sure that the shurut, the conditions for which the Salah is accepted, we must pay attention to it. Brothers, sisters, we are going to get into the best days of this dunya when our deeds are best accepted. So for the sake of Allah, we are talking about the best good deed, the best singular good deed after Tawheed is Salat. After a person accepts Islam, the next best good deed are the compulsory salawat. For the sake of Allah, let us pay attention to the Salah. From the aspects of paying attention to the Salah is paying attention to making it in Jama'ah, paying attention to observing that Salah in the masjid, paying attention to observing the wudu correctly, paying attention to dressing properly and covering the required parts. When we come to observe Salah, it is compulsory. If you don't cover these parts, you will be rendering your Salah invalid. Women should cover all parts of their bodies except the face and the palms. As for men, everywhere should be covered from their navel to the knees. And then they must have clothes over their shoulders for men. When any of these places have the shape or the complexion or both exposed, the salat is invalid. The Prophet said so, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some of the people want to intimidate you. They'll be saying, are you now saying that my salat will not be accepted? Yes, your salat will not be accepted. The Prophet said so, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is being truthful to you. Women, dress properly for Salah. Men, for the sake of Allah, dress properly when you go to observe Salah, so that you don't say, yes, we're in the best 10 days, we're in the best days of the world, we should observe Salah. You're observing the Salah, and your Salah is invalid. May Allah protect us all. So these are the deeds that we should pay attention to, all compulsory deeds. Likewise, abstaining from sins is important. These are the best days of the dunya. Don't let your own best days be upon ma'asiyatullah. Don't let it be upon committing sins and disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abstain from sins. Abstain from looking at things that are unlawful, unlawful sight. Allah had prohibited the Muslims. He had also commanded us. He says, Yaghuddu min absarihim wa kulli al-mu'minin yaghuddu min absarihim. Say to the people of Iman, let them lower their gazes. Likewise, the women, yaghuddna min absarihinna, they should lower their gazes away from whatever is unlawful. So don't on daytime, lifetime, or in your phones, for the sake of Allah, abstain from whatever is not lawful. Don't sit down wasting your time on the telephone, wasting your time on WhatsApp, wasting your time searching through for news on Twitter and all of these time wasting ventures. Invest your time in the things that will benefit you in this dunya and akhirah. So abstain from sins, abstain from indecency, abstain from obscenity, abuse, insult, shouting, making a noise. For the sake of Allah, these are the best days in this dunya. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wassalam, afdalu ayami dunya ayamu ashri zil hijjah. The best of the days of this dunya are the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. So be in them, avoiding sins and keeping away from sins and obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His orders and His commands, and then seeking a lot of supererogatory works, supererogatory good deeds, mandubat, mustahabbat, so as to increase our scales of goodness before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't also forget as-sadaqah. Make a lot of sadaqah for the sake of Allah alone. Give, provide people, help people, even good deeds. Good speech is itself sadaqah. Advise people, be there for them, answer their questions, protect them, make things easy for them. All of these are also from the aspects of ibadah. Stay more in your homes too. It's from the aspects of worship. Keep people away from problems. Don't give the people problems. When you keep away yourself from the people, not giving them problems, that itself is an act of worship for which you'll be rewarded. These are the best of the days we have in our world, the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. And those days will start on Monday or Tuesday, depending on our counting. For this class today, I would have gone ahead to start the description of Hajj, because in the very last class we had mentioned Umrah, so we would have discussed Hajj today. But I think emphasizing the need to pay attention to the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah has overrun that idea. So the evening lab tomorrow morning will be coming to discuss Hajj itself from Yawm al-Tarwiyah. We had discussed Umrah. We said that Umrah has four major activities: Al-Ihram, Al-Tawaf, Al-Sa'yu, Wal-Halq. Al-Ihram, coming into consecration at the Mawaqit. We discussed this in the last class. The second thing, we said Al-Tawaf, going round the Kaaba. We discussed this in the last class. The third thing, As-Sa'yu, going between As-Safa and Al-Marwa. We had also discussed this in the last class. Likewise, Al-Halku, shaving off our head to end the Umrah. We discussed all of these with some details in the last class. The evening la, tomorrow, we shall be addressing the Hajj itself that will commence on the 8th day of Dhul-Hijjah. One hint about that class tomorrow is that the way we hold in our mind the Umrah with the deeds. If you want to keep Umrah in your mind, keep four things in mind. What are they? Ihram, Tawaf, Sa'yu, and Al-Halq. Ihram, Tawaf, Sa'yu, and Al-Halq. These are the four things that make Umrah. As for Hajj itself, you don't, what you keep in mind that helps you to retain how the Hajj should be performed are the days of Hajj, the days when the rites of Hajj are performed. And these days are either 5 or 6. The days are either what? 5 days or what? 6 days, depending on every pilgrim. The first day is Yawm al-Tarwiyah. That is the 8th day of Dhul-Hijjah. If you want to note the acts of worship of Hajj, to help you summarize it, keep the days in mind. The first day the Hajj starts is the 8th day of Dhul-Hijjah. The 8th day of Dhul-Hijjah. That name, that day is called Yawm al-Tarwiyah. Why is it called Yawm al-Tarwiyah? We'll explain to us in class tomorrow, inshallah. The second day is Yawm al-Arafah. The second day, that is the 9th day of Dhul-Hijjah. It is called what? Yawm al-Arafah. Why was Arafah called Arafah? Inshallah, we'll discuss with an authentic chain of a report from Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah. We'll mention it in class tomorrow, inshallah. The third day is Yawm al-Nahri. That is the 10th day of Dhul-Hijjah. The 10th day of Dhul-Hijjah is Yawm al-Nahri. It is also called Yawm al-Hajj al-Akbar. It is also Yawm al-Eid al-Adha. That is the day we slaughter our rams at home. It is the 10th day of Dhul-Hijjah. Bi-Ithnillah, we'll mention more about it in the class tomorrow. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam had said that أعظم الأيام عند الله يوم النحر ويوم القر أعظم الأيام. From these 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, the biggest of these 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah is what? يوم النحر. The 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. Which of the 10 is the biggest and the best in the sight of Allah? يوم النحر, the 10th day. So Hajj has how many days? 5 days. Or how many days? 6 days, depending on the pilgrim. You can choose to end your Hajj by the 5th day. You can also choose to extend and end on the 6th day. The first day is the 8th day of Dhul-Hijjah. That is called what? Yawm al-Tarwiyah. The second day of Hajj is the 9th day of Dhul-Hijjah. That is called what? Yawm al-Arafah. The third day is Yawm al-Nahri, the best of all the days of this dunya. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, A'azamu al-ayyami inda Allah, Yawm al-Nahri. A'azamu al-ayyami inda Allah. The most significant of the days in the sight of Allah is what? Yawm al-Nahri, the day of slaughtering. That is the 10th day of Dhul-Hijjah, and it is the third day of Hajj. The fourth day of Hajj is called Yawm al-Qarri. The fourth day of Hajj is called what? Yawm al-Qarri. That is the 11th day of Dhul-Hijjah. The 11th day. So Hajj is 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th. This 11th is the fourth day. And it is called what? Yawm al-Qarri. The next day, the 5th day is what? Yawm al-Nafri al-Awwali. Yawm al-Nafri al-Awwal, the first day to go back to Mecca, the first day to proceed. This is what it means literally, and that is the 12th day of Dhul-Hijjah. That is the 5th day. That's why it is called Yawm al-Nafri al-Awwal, the first day when some of the people can end their Hajj. Why is it like that? We'll discuss it in class tomorrow, inshallah. And the 6th day of Hajj is called what? Yawm al-Nafri Thani. the second day when you can end your Hajj, Yawm al-Nafr al-Awwal. The first day you can proceed to end your Hajj. And the 13th day is what? Yawm al-Nafr al-Thani. The second day when you can proceed to end your Hajj. So you have Hajj for 6 days. The first day is the 8th of Dhul-Hijjah. The second day is what? The 9th of Dhul-Hijjah. The third day is what? The 10th of Dhul-Hijjah. Then what? 11th, 12th, and what? 13th day of Dhul-Hijjah. All these days, each of them has what the pilgrim is required to do. So you begin to ask, on the 8th day, what do I do? On the 9th day, what do I do? On the 10th day, what do I do as a pilgrim? On the 11th day, what do I do? On the 12th day, what do I do? On the 13th day, what do I do? So for each of these days, there are acts of worship that are in them from the acts of Hajj. The Iznillah will come back to these matters one after the other in the class tomorrow. I think that today's class should be dedicated to the general instructions, general advices, general rulings, issues of manners regarding the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. And we'll make the class tomorrow, inshallah, to be about the Hajj itself, as we have highlighted. So what we'll do now with the rest of the time we have is to return to provide answers to some of the questions we may have, especially regarding the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. Abu Yusuf.
نعم جزاكم الله خيرا يا شيخ عبد
احسن الله the question there. Amin wa iyyak. There's a question here that for someone who doesn't normally fast on Saturdays, should she also leave out fasting on Saturday, which falls within the 10 days, especially when she wishes to fast for the first 9 days? We had answered this question in the last class about fasting on Saturdays, and I think that suffices regarding that. The Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, just the same way he had prohibited us to fast on the day of Eid in a clear-cut hadith, he has also prohibited us to fast on a Saturday in a clear-cut, authentic hadith that has been reported by four companions of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Four different companions have reported that hadith. The first person, Abdullah ibn Busr. The second person, Busr himself, the father of Abdullah. The third person, Sammah, the sister of Abdullah. They have all reported this hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the report of Abdullah ibn Busrin, he even said that the Prophet held my hands. And Alu Busr were from those who accepted Islam late. Alu Busr accepted Islam very late, after the 8th year of Hijrah, around the 9th year of Hijrah. So it is difficult to say that the ruling has been abrogated not to fast on Saturday. They accepted Islam late. And when the Prophet had died, alayhi salatu wasalam, Abdullah ibn Busr was amongst the last companions who died in Sham. He was still teaching it in Sham to the people, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam held my hands and told me never to fast on a Saturday, except that fasting was compulsory. He was telling the people that after the Prophet had died, alayhi salatu wasalam, wa radiyallahu anhu. So we should leave this matter, and these ahadith are all authentic reports from the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. So I think it suffices on the issue of coming to ask again, can we fast on Saturdays? That question has been answered, and the evidence for it is that hadith that has been said. Allahu a'lam. Hadith is clear. It's an authentic hadith, and it's clear cut regarding the matter. I think it suffices on this issue, so that we do not go back to repeating it and repeating it again.
No, exactly.
I mean, there's also a question on reconciling the 9th day and the 10th day of Dhul-Hijjah between Saudi Arabia and Nigeria. We have said it. Everybody should follow the sighting of wherever they are. This is what the scholars have been saying. Follow the sightings of where you are. If you are in Saudi Arabia, follow the sightings of your country. If you are in Nigeria, follow the sightings of that country. So that is what you should follow to know the ninth day of Dhul-Hijjah. The ninth day of Dhul-Hijjah in Nigeria is the ninth day of Dhul-Hijjah for you. The ninth day of Dhul-Hijjah for those in Saudi Arabia is the ninth day of Dhul-Hijjah for them. Everybody should follow the sightings in their locations until a time when the entirety of the Ummah will be following a single sighting. But for now, that the various authorities regarding these matters are different, then it should be different. People should follow the authorities in their regions of the world where they are. This is the fatwa of the scholars regarding this matter. So if you're in Saudi Arabia, don't bother your head about which day is the ninth day of Dhul-Hijjah in Nigeria. If you're in Nigeria also, yes, the bothering you have is that you want to know what's happening at Arafah and all of this. But your ninth day is the ninth day in your country. The fasting on the ninth day is the fasting of the ninth day. It's not because they are in Arafah. It is the fasting of the ninth day of Dhul-Hijjah. As for Hujjaj at Arafah, the Sunnah and what is most authentically Ibn Allah is that those at Arafah would not fast at Arafah so that they are strong enough to make the worship that is required of them at Arafah. And when the companions too were wondering whether the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was fasting, a woman sent a bowl of milk to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he drank it to show that he was not fasting. So if you are at Arafah, you are not fasting. And your ninth day of Dhul-Hijjah is the ninth day of Dhul-Hijjah that the government where you are announces. For the sake of Allah, there is no mix-up at all regarding these matters. So let us not mix them up. I hope it is clear, inshallah. There is also... Can you help us clarify the virtue of Yawm Arafah and Yawm Nahri? Which one is best and most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The hadith is clear about Yawm Nahri, that A'zamul Ayyam indallahi Yawm Nahri. A'zamul Ayyam indallah Yawm Nahri. The hadith is clear and authentic. The Prophet said so, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As virtuous as Yawm Arafah, as interesting as Yawm Arafah, as Yawm Arafah has forgiveness, Yawm Nahri is still clear-cut better. Yawm Arafah has a lot of rewards. But the Prophet was clear, alayhi salatu wasalam, that A'zamu al-ayyami indallah Yawm Nahri. The biggest day, the most significant day in the sight of Allah is Yawm Nahri. The hadith is authentic. It occurs in the Musnad of Al-Imam Ahmad. It also occurs in Sunan al-Tirmidhi. And Al-Imam al-Albani grades it authentic. Hadith that the best day is Yawm al-Nahri is clear-cut, direct statement on the matter. Yes, Yawm al-Arafah has a lot of virtues. Yawm al-Arafah is like talking about the last 10 days of Ramadan. They have virtues. There is Laylatul Qadri on that day. Khayrun min alfi shahar. Laylatul Qadri is better than 1,000 months, better than it. But the Prophet was clear, alayhi salatu wasalam, that the best days are the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. What does that mean? It means that as rewarding as Laylatul Qadri is, the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah are better than it. It's a clear-cut narration. That one day has a lot of virtue does not mean that if we have a text that shows that this is the best day, it means that best day is also better than that one that has a lot of virtue. So Laylatul Qadri khairun min alfi shahr. Laylatul Qadri has more rewards than 1,000 months. Then the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, A'zamul ayyam, the best day is Yawm al-Nahri. What does it mean? It is a clear-cut meaning that Yawm al-Nahri is better than Laylatul Qadri. So the way you make efforts not to miss Laylatul Qadri, you should make more efforts on Yawm al-Nahri to be full of ibadah. And that's why on Yawm al-Nahri, one of the biggest ibadah of that day are those takbirat. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Walillahi alhamd. You've been seeing a lot of our brothers, a lot of our sisters advertising rams. Let us also remind ourselves about these takbirat. They start from the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, either Monday or Tuesday, as we have explained. Make takbirat, Allahu Akbar, Allah, everywhere you are. We read in the last class that Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu and Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, they will come to the marketplaces to come and be making takbirat. وَيُكَبِّرُ النَّاسُ بِتَكْبِيرِهِمَا. The people will be making takbir, following the takbir of Ibn Umar and Abu Huraira. And nothing brought them to the market except that they want to remind the people that we are in the days of takbir. So the point is, Yawm al-Nahri, the Prophet was clear about it. He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, A'azamu al-ayyam inda Allahi Yawm al-Nahri. A'azamu al-ayyam. Go, write it down, find it. The hadith is in Sunan al-Tirmidhi and it is clear. A'azamu al-ayyam inda Allahi Yawm al-Nahri. The hadith occurs in Musnad Ahmad and in Sunan al-Tirmidhi. So Yawm al-Arafah has a lot of rewards. We shall talk about it inshallah tomorrow. A lot of rewards, a lot of significance. Allah forgives the people, just like He forgives on the day of Qadr, too, Laylatul Qadri. But in all of that, Yawm al-Nahri still has bigger significance in the sight of Allah than all of these days that are also significant. So yes, they are all significant, but the most significant is Yawm al-Nahri. I hope that this is clear, inshallah. It is not ambiguous at all. Naam, Abba Yusuf.
Naam, Jazakum Allah khairan, ya shaykhana. Ahsan
Ameen.
Now, if the husband is slaughtering a ram, will his wife join him from abstaining from removing ear and nails?
No, the wife should not. The ruling is restricted to the men. The ruling is restricted to the men because the hadith is clear that the one who wants to slaughter is the one who should abstain. And don't forget, the man is slaughtering on behalf of his family. So yes, there are some scholars from even amongst the Tabi'un. We recall that Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Sirin was Tabi'i from the students of the companions, radiallahu anhu. He would abstain from cutting his fingernails. His family will also abstain from cutting their fingernails. His family will also abstain. So if you find someone doing that, there is no blame. But the clear-cut narration from the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam, from the hadith of Ummu Salama, and that has been reported by Al-Imam Muslim in his Sahih, that ruling is restricted to the man, the person that is slaughtering himself. He is the one that has been restricted not to take anything. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, فَلَا يَمَسَّ مِنْ شَعَرِهِ وَبَشَرِهِ شَيْئًا. لا, he should not touch anything from his hairs or from his skin. لَا يَمَسَّ. Don't touch anything. حَتَّى يُضَحِيَ. Until he slaughters. So that ruling has to do with the person that is slaughtering himself. He said, إِذَا رَأَيْتُمْ هِلَالَ ذِي الْحِجَّةِ وَأَرَادَ أَحَدُكُمْ أَنْ يُضَحِي. And one of you wants to slaughter. So the hadith is clear about the person who wants to slaughter. So it may not be involving his family. Allahu Akbar.
No, Jazakum
Allah
khairan. At least if a woman that intends to sacrifice a ram on Eid, can she comb her hair or plait it during the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah?
If a woman is planning to, like a man, she's also planning to slaughter. And this is one area that the women should try to make efforts. Yes, you are a trader, you are doing this, yes. So when you get that money, this is one of the things you should do with your money. Slaughter a ram for Allah. And the most encouraging thing is that she should slaughter it by herself. Because as slaughtering is established for men, it's also established for women. Slaughter it by yourself. So if you buy the ram, go out. Your husband will hold it for you and the other boys at home. Then the woman should slaughter by herself. It is lawful for a woman to slaughter a ram by herself. So slaughter it by yourself. It makes you understand how much favor Allah has placed on you to have subdued these animals for you. And it will also remind you that as that animal, you are taking the life of that animal. That is how you yourself will return to Allah on one day. So it will help you gain humility. It will help you understand the power of Allah more if you slaughter that animal yourself. So a woman who wants to now slaughter, she should also abstain from cutting the hairs or cutting her fingernails or shaving the pubes and the likes of these. She should also abstain like a man if she's also slaughtering as a man is going to slaughter. Now, combing the hairs. You can comb the hairs, just like men too should comb their hairs. The men can comb their hairs, the women can comb their hairs. What falls off? Combing is not intended to shave or cut the hairs. So you can comb the hairs, both men and women. And whatever falls off does not have the ruling of something that was shaved. There's a difference between combing and hair. Removing the hair is not intended. And shaving, which actually has to do with intending to remove the hairs. They are two different things and their rulings are different. The same thing applies to a person in ihram. It is prohibited when a man or a woman is in ihram to remove anything from their fingers or to remove anything from their hairs. But when they comb their hairs and then the hairs fall off, there is no blame, inshallah. Because there's a difference between combing the hairs and having the hairs fall off by itself and we intending to shave and remove the hairs by our own selves. So the rulings are different too, inshallah.
Is it right for a proxy that is killing the ram to request for the name of the owner of the ram so that it can make the intention on the person's behalf?
There is no intention there. If you buy the ram, you have already intended to slaughter the ram. The person slaughtering the ram for you does not have any other thing to say than his Bismillah, Wallahu Akbar, that he's going to say before slaughtering the ram. So the reward for slaughtering the ram becomes established when you buy the ram, intending to slaughter it for Allah. Once you buy the ram, you have your intention already. Then you have your rewards already, as long as that reward is to please Allah. You have the rewards. The proxy does not start to ask you, what is your name? So this ram is for so-so and so. The proxy does not need that. The proxy does not need that. The Prophet himself, alayhi salatu wasalam, when he slaughtered the ram, he will say, this is for Muhammad, myself. Perhaps this is from where the issues about mentioning names may come up, that this is for Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam and his home. The ulama say he would say that because he wants to mention his own home, not because he's the one slaughtering. No, this is, he's mentioning this because, and the one he slaughtered, when he mentioned this is for me and for the ummah, it is because we should know that it is for the ummah. That a man can slaughter for his house. The essence of his mentioning is that for us to understand that when a man slaughters, he covers his house. He covers the family. So if you are doing that, yes, you can do that because the Prophet did that, alayhi salatu. But if a proxy is slaughtering, it requires a lot of evidencing and proof to say the proxy has to start saying that I'm slaughtering for Baba Khadija and Mariama. Let him just slaughter the ram. Once you buy the ram for yourself, intending it for Allah. The Arabs have a culture, and it is part of the Sunnah. I think I mentioned it I mentioned it in the last class. It used to be like that even the before the Prophet came, alayhi salatu. When the Prophet came, it was also established as part of the religion of Islam. Buy a ram and send it to be slaughtered in Makkah. You buy a ram, you send it, let it be slaughtered in Makkah. So one of the things they will do at that time is when they buy that ram, they give it a mark and they place something on the neck of that animal. So anybody who sees that animal from those who are going for Hajj will know that this animal is designated to be slaughtered for Allah in Makkah. So anybody who sees it picks the animal and slaughters it. So when they are slaughtering, they are not mentioning the name of the person who left the animal all the way. Because that is known between Allah and the servant. I hope that it is clear. It is one sunnah we don't do now, to leave animals to be slaughtered for us on our behalf in Makkah. Abu Fulan, Abu Abdullah, when you get to Makkah, slaughter a ram for me. This is a ram. Slaughter this ram for me in Makkah. People do it a lot. Those who are not going for Hajj are those that I'm talking about. They are not going for Hajj, but they can send a ram. Slaughter this ram for me in Makkah. Slaughter this ram for me. Slaughter this cow for me. Slaughter this camel for me. It's also part of the sunnah that is also missing. Slaughtering camels and cows, they are all part of the worship of Hajj. And slaughtering a camel is more rewarding than slaughtering a cow. And slaughtering a cow is more rewarding than slaughtering the smaller animals like rams. So the bigger the animal, the more the rewards. So if you're a rich person, you can slaughter a camel. There's a hadith the Prophet told us, alayhi salatu wasalam, about Salatul Jum'ah. And those who come for Salatul Jum'ah. Those who come for Salatul Jum'ah at the earliest times, they are like who? The person who slaughtered a camel. Then the next, they are the person who slaughtered a cow. That's evidence that slaughtering a camel has more rewards than slaughtering a cow. And slaughtering a cow has more rewards than slaughtering a goat. So the bigger what you slaughter, the better for you, inshallah. This is a choice view, bismillah, amongst the positions of the scholars regarding this matter. I hope that these matters are clear. Allahu alam.
I eat my nails unintentionally, and I have tried to stop it without success. Please, how do I cope with it because I intend to sacrifice animal?
Please, can you come again and slowly, Abba Yusuf?
No, Ya Sheikh Anam. The person says, I eat my nails unintentionally, okay, and I have tried to stop it without success. Please, how can I cope with it because I intend to sacrifice animal?
Please cope with it. Put it in mind. Put it in mind that here you have a prohibition not to eat the nails, a clear-cut prohibition not to remove the nails. So pay attention to it. Fix your mind to it. Remind yourself about this hadith that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam wants us, that anyone who wants to slaughter Iran should not eat or remove anything from the nails, or remove anything from your hairs. So put it in mind, fix it in your mind that you will not do it, because there's an instruction now. Not to do it now is more important than not doing it at any other time, even though it is bad to do it at all times. But it has become a habit. People grew with it and they become used to it. Having to remove the fingernails using their teeth, many people do it. In fact, some very honorable people, you just see them sometimes, they just put the hands and they start biting the fingers. So for the sake of Allah, if you do it outside Dhul-Hijjah, make sure that in the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, before you slaughter your ram, you don't do it. Because there is now a clear court instruction not to try it. So don't try it. Don't do it. Fix that hadith in your mind. Keeping that hadith in mind, bi-iznillah, will help you. Now, if it happens, does it violate anything? No. The individual commits a sin, but it does not invalidate the slaughtering. Please note it. If it happens, the individual commits a sin for disobeying the messenger's order, alayhi salatu wasalam, and that's dangerous. It is dangerous to disobey the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah himself wants us never to disobey the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam. So from the aspects of disobeying him is to chew the fingers or remove the fingers using any other means. So keep this in mind. If you keep it in mind, it will help you to abstain from that habit. And perhaps if you're able to keep away from it in the first 10 days, you can begin to keep away from it forever. Another thing that will help you is use the clips, use the clipping devices to clip all the fingernails. When no fingernails exist for you to bite, will you bite your flesh? So I think that's a second thing that can be useful. Clip all the fingernails today. Do it today. Latest tomorrow, Sunday. Because the days will start from either Monday or Tuesday. So do it either today or tomorrow latest. So may Allah forgive all of us. Okay. And accept our acts of worship.
Is that from the second?
I mean one from Abba Yusuf.
Can we slaughter one ram to cover for Hadha and Akiko if the Akiko happens to be close to Eid?
These are two deeds. The Akiko is compulsory. The Adha is compulsory for the person who has the ability. Akiko is compulsory. If you have the ability, Al-Adha is also compulsory for you. So these are two compulsory good deeds. So if you have an Akiko to slaughter on the day of Eid, you have two. If it's a girl, you slaughter one ram for Akiko, one ram for the Eid. If it's a boy, two rams for the Akiko, one ram for Eid. Those are three rams. So we have a lot of ram to eat in that house. So it does not suffice for the other. I hope that it is clear, inshallah.
No, Meshekana. Barakallahu feekum.
Amen.
Please, do the remembrance between Blackstone be said at all the seven rounds, likewise during Sa'i?
You say what?
The remembrance. I think the person meant to say remembrance between Rukno Yaman and the Blackstone. Is it meant to be said at all the seven rounds?
Yes. The statement of remembrance, that is Rabbana atina fid dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban nar. You say that at the pillar before the pillar that has the black stone, and they are both rukna yamaniyan. The two of them, they are rukna yamaniyan, the two oaken of Yaman, because they are in the direction of Yemen. So both the one that has black stone, it can be called Ruknul Yamani. The one before it is also called Ruknul Yamani. So the two of them are from the pillars of the Kaaba in the direction of Yemen. So the first one, if you are making tawaf, is the one that has the black stone itself. That is where you start your tawaf. Now, when you get to the one before that one during tawaf, you say, Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana tawakina dhabana. You say that in all the rounds, seven rounds of your tawaf. I hope that that is clear, Abba Yusuf.
Can a woman go to Hajj without mahram? And she was told not to go, but she insists that the advice is upside down. Not really because people have been going to Hajj before her, so she will go.
That is insisting. It's like saying, like the one who was arrested, why are you going on the BRT lane? He says, oh, people are going on BRT lane. Is that the reason why you should go on BRT lane? Or you should establish the validity, the rightness of driving on the BRT lane. So if someone is arrested for a crime, why are you arrested? Why are you committing this crime? Say, people are stealing, so I chose to steal. So let's not do something because people are doing it. Let's not be worshipping because that's how people are doing. Don't do that. So if the people are being punished for their sins, you should be punished too. This is not a right approach to the religion. Do the religion as a thing of serious, knowledge-based conviction. with which you are worshiping your Lord upon consciousness. Not that I see them, they are doing it, I'm doing it too. We remember that in the grave, some people will be punished. And when they are punished, one of the things they will say is that, Semeitu nasa yakuluna fakultu. I heard people saying something and I said it too. So let us not base our religious practices upon the way I saw people doing it. That is the way I'm doing it. May Allah protect us. Now, is it right for a woman to travel without her mahram? It is not right. It is not correct for a woman to travel for Hajj or for any other journey for that matter without a mahram. The Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, Abdullah ibn Abbas reported him to say, and this hadith occurs in Sunan al-Dharqutni, that the Prophet said alayhi salatu wasalam, la yahujjanna imra'atun illa wa ma'aha zu mahramiha. La yahujjanna. No woman should try it at all. Make hajj except that she has a mahram with her. The Prophet said so alayhi salatu wasalam. So what else do you want to employ to justify it? He said that's a hadith, the hadith of Zu'ina. That hadith occurs in Sahih al-Bukhari, that the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that one day a woman would travel from Sun'a to Hadr al-Maut without fearing anything. So she would travel alone. She's not afraid of anything. It's like saying that the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that at the last hour, people will prefer to be in the graves because of fitna. A man would say la ya to a grave, a person in the grave, ya laytani kuntu makanahu. Ah, I wish I'm in the place of the person in the grave. Does that mean that it is lawful for you to wish to die? It is not lawful to wish to die. The Prophet prohibited it, alayhi salatu wasalam. Somebody saying, I wish I die now. Don't do that. The Prophet prohibited it, alayhi salatu wasalam. So because he now said it will happen during the last times, does not now mean that it is lawful. So that the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that something will happen, does not mean that that thing is lawful. That he said that something will happen, does not mean that it is lawful. That he said so thing will happen, does not mean that it is lawful. So what you know, whether it is lawful or not, is that, what are the texts that have been reported about the matter that shows that it is lawful or not? And the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, in fact, in some report, he says, la yahillu, it is not lawful, limra'atin tu'min billahi wal yawmil akhir, an tusafira masirata yawmin, aw an tusafira masirata yawmin, aw thalathata ayyam, illa wa ma'ahazu mahramiha. Don't travel, don't make any journey, whether one day or 2 days or 3 days, don't travel, except that you have a mahram with you. So many of the scholars say that it's not lawful. From the early times of Islam, they say that it's not lawful for a woman to travel without mahram. Some say if you have to travel, it should be with a group of women and a group of people. But this opinion itself is faulty. Why? Because it contradicts that clear-cut hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the Prophet said, no woman should travel except she has a mahram with her. So not just Hajj, it is every journey. No woman should make a journey except that she has a mahram with her. It's even so reasonable. If you look at how much trouble Hajj is a lot of stressful work. Should a man like to push his wife to that stress and exertion without him being present, or without her younger brother or her older brother with her, or her father with her to help her? Hajj is a lot of exertion. You exert yourself a lot physically in Hajj. So it's so reasonable. So to say a woman goes for Hajj, it contradicts the text. It also contradicts good, well thought out reason. So no woman should do it. That's why it's the sixth condition for a woman. The sixth condition of going for Hajj for a woman is that she has a mahram. One of the Tabi'un, Ibrahim ibn Yazid al-Nakhai, someone asked him, I'm a woman, I want to travel for Hajj without a mahram. You know what he told her? Say, what will you do at Hajj when you don't have a mahram? Who sent you Hajj without mahram? Who sent you that kind of Hajj? It's like saying you want to go for Hajj and you want to thief money to go. You want to steal money to go for Hajj? How does that form? How does that fall in line with something that is right? Yes, Hajj is important. But should you steal money before you go? So you must have lawful money before you go for Hajj. Likewise, a woman should have a mahram with her before she goes for Hajj. So the sixth condition for a woman to go for Hajj is that she has a mahram, either her husband or her son or her brother or her father and the like of that, or her uncle to go with her. Otherwise, she should remain at home in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I hope that this point is clear about Yusuf, and we have really, really spent the time. Can we stop here today, inshallah?
No, definitely.
We will come back to it, inshallah, in the next class. We'll come back to the rulings of Hajj properly tomorrow from Yawm al-Tarwiyah, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.